Isaiah 40 and verse 10. We're simply talking about God and being able to behold your God. And this is what Isaiah is saying in chapter 40. As you work your way through the prophet Isaiah, you come to this particular chapter where he's comforting his people, telling them that there's going to come a time that there's going to be a Messiah, there's going to be a reign, there's going to be a rule of righteousness, that God will come back and gather his people, speaking to Israel, no doubt. But he's saying, I want you to know that you got to look beyond all of the circumstances of life, your own trials. I'm bigger than all the nations and all of the idols and all of the images that man can make. I'm bigger than your trials and your personal difficulties, no matter what you might. I'm the creator. I'm the creator of all of these things. I'm your creator, he's saying. So, and he says in verse 10, simply in the latter part of that, where he says, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Verse 9, the latter part says to his people, behold your God. In other words, look at him. Behold. Observe. See who he is. So many Christians get saved and they don't really stop to really see God as he reveals himself, because only God can open your eyes to see. And when he does, you begin to see something about a God whom is invisible, yet he makes himself known to your understanding, to your heart, in such a way that you can begin to grasp hold of something about him that gives you confidence that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you put your confidence in him, he will comfort you, he will provide for you, he will heal you, he will guide you and direct you in this life. Do you believe that? Well, then you need to behold him more. You need to see him more. Maybe you'll get a little more excited. Don't just have to see a miracle, but you just see who God really is. And this is, I think he's just almost seeing God in all his glory as he reveals himself. And we'll see more of that as we go along, as he reveals himself in Scripture. Most people don't have the Scriptures today. They don't teach the Scriptures. I mean, people listen to a lot of evangelicals today, the emergent church and various different groups and break-offs who are just teaching stuff that is nonsense. And people, you know, one particular guy says, well, you know, that people are tired of hearing this old doctrines and theology. Well, when you get to that kind of talk, watch out, because it is ancient of days. And I tell you what, take me back to the old past. That's what I want to know. Because you know what? To me, it's intriguing. To me, it is something that brings confidence, that brings hope, that brings comfort, that brings peace into your life when you know who God really is. So you ignore all those things and you begin to have a God in your own image. You begin to have a God that you think is God, but he's not. It's another Jesus. And you just have something that amuses you. You can go to church and you can still be the same old sinner. No change in your life. There's no sense of, well, I got to stand before God and be judged one day. No fear of God. Really no fear of God. But the great need of a Christian, I believe, is to know God. Like John 17:3, where he says, Jesus was speaking there. He says, this is the eternal life, to know God and his only true Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. So he wants you to know him. And the only way you can know him is if he reveals himself to you. So we've been looking at the being of God and the fact that there's an existence. Does God exist? That's a big philosophical question to a lot of people, but the Bible says something to us about all of that. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he what? That he is. That is, that he exists. Otherwise, why are you here? What's going on in your life? Because if you don't believe God exists and that he's revealed himself to mankind, then you are a pathetic creature. That's my opinion, no doubt, but that's also what the Bible says in various different ways. And so we looked at various views last week, and I suppose it was a little taxing to your minds and everything. That's why I try to help you along a little bit and giving you some information. But I want to go on from there and say something about the general revelation. We talked about that, and we see that God is revealing himself to all mankind. That God has not left himself out with a testimony, without a witness, in the fact that he has revealed himself to all mankind. Whether you start in the Old Testament or go into the New Testament, you find that's truly there. I mean, you go back into Psalms chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. They're speaking. There's a knowledge that's coming out there. That's saying something that is revealing not necessarily all about God that a man would want to know, because it's just a general revelation. But it's saying there is someone who exists. There's a first cause. There is a designer. I mean, Aquinas was right about those particular beliefs. And it takes us back to something, but we're not here to try to argue to prove God. That's the worst thing you want to try to do. The Bible just assumes God exists. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But again, you look and you see, I want to go on from here and look at there's limitations to general revelation. You have to understand that. Now, I might be taking my time, and maybe you think it's bogging down, but it's a reason that we're making this clear precept upon precept, because it brings you to a certain place. So when you look back, you realize, wow, that's there. And so looking at the limitations to general revelation, general revelation is not capable of saving a man. And you have to understand that. The reason for general revelation is very simple. There's a God. That's what's so valuable and important about that, because there's so much argument about that, that God is showing through creation the fact that he exists. I mean, man can't help but look at that and see it. I mean, when you look at creation, to see there's a God. He's not showing the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation unfolds in the New Testament more so through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament in type, and he comes out clearly in the New Testament. But the plan of salvation is not in the what we say, general revelation. That's just telling us again that there's someone behind the scenes who's supreme, who's sovereign, who's created all of the earth and everything is in it. And so you can look at everything. You can acknowledge the stars, and you can look at the galaxies, and you can look at the creation, the mountains, the streams, and all of the wonderful animals and the, you know, the seven wonders of the world, if you would. You can look at all of these things, and they're quite something to behold, to look at all of that. You go to Niagara Falls. Anybody ever been there? We have. And it's quite something to behold when you look at the magnificent. I mean, this is part of the creation we have. And you go on and on with this kind of thing, and you see that. But if you look at that, you have to say that, where did all this come from? Did it just poof? And this is the problem we have today in the reprobate society, in our academic system, the schools and the colleges and even churches today that are what we say offshoots of Christianity, who just simply deny the fact that there's a plan that God had, that there's something called creationism, that God created man in his own image and his own likeness. People want to come up with all kinds of other ideas and concepts and change who God is as he's revealed himself. But John 14:6 tells us, and this is a passage I said before that most people hate, because it limits us to something, it restricts us, it puts us in a narrow place. And this is where all the debates and the hate speech and the argument, and this is why they're trying to shut Christianity down as much as they can, because we simply say this, that there's no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except by me. You see, all other people think that there's to God, there are so many different ways. You can go through this particular religion, you can go through this particular way or this philosophy, and ultimately everybody gets to God. And that's the concept that comes out of Hollywood, that's in the colleges, that's in schools, because we don't want to leave anybody out. We don't want anybody to be offended. We don't want anybody to be, you know, just left on the outside and feel like that they're unloved. Well, you see, you got to realize that God commended his love toward you while we yet are a sinner. And he's trying to reveal something to you further than the fact that there is a creator, there is a God. He's trying to reveal to you that God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, and there's redemption only in him. You mean to tell me no man's going to get saved except he comes? Exactly. I did not say it. The Bible says it. That's why they try to destroy the Bible, destroy the inspiration of Scripture. That's why they try to do away with everything that's sound when it comes down to Christianity, because they simply hate this thing, and they have been trying for 2,000 years to destroy it, but they don't seem to be able to get through to that. And many times there's people that have tried to do that, and it just doesn't seem to work. But John 14:6 is a passage people don't like. Because what we need is special revelation, not just general revelation. This is where grace comes in. This is where the operation of the Holy Spirit comes into your life, because he's got to open your eyes up to see. Unless God moves upon your life, unless he opens up the inner nature, spirit of man, and gives you a revelation, deposits something inside of you called grace, you're not going to see. Well, now again, you can say like Titus says, that grace has appeared to all men. Doesn't say that in Titus 2:11. Teaching us something, teaching us to deny ungodliness, to live soberly in this present world. There is the fact that there is a revelation going out, but whether you accept it or whether you reject it is another story. You go through the book of Acts, you can go through and you follow the journeys of Paul and other ones, you can see as they preached the gospel, some received, some did not. Now, that, you know, once you hear the truth, you're responsible. But you don't even have to hear the gospel to be responsible. You're still responsible because general revelation. We'll come back to that in a minute, too. John 1, chapter 1 of John, shows us again that there is a way to salvation. John chapter 1 and verse 18. This is all talking about the Logos, Jesus, being made flesh. And he says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So what does that say? Saying he, the Son, is the one who declares the Father to people. So it's through Jesus that there's a declaration. There's a gospel that comes forth. And so only in Christ can the right conception of God come to a person. Because without Jesus Christ, there's going to be a wrong conception. There's going to be a wrong view. You're going to end up with a God that's not revealed in the Bible, but one, we go back to Romans 1, all the idols and everything else. You go back in philosophy, you go back in history into ancient of days, and they can talk about how you can travel all over the world. You go from city to county to country, wherever you go, doesn't matter. You might find that there are no theaters, there are no schools, but one thing you do find, no matter where you go, temples and gods. Isn't that interesting that you can find that no matter where you go? Why? Because they believe there's a God. But they don't know who that God is. And he's trying to reveal himself to them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we come to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and go back there, because this is what Paul says here in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Too many Christians are ashamed of the gospel. They're trying to find something else to entice, to get people into the church, to, you know, get them out of their dark light, get them out of their dark side of life. With all the philosophy, with all of the psychology of the day and the entertainment and amusement, everything we can get to get men to church. But yet they won't give them the gospel. The very thing he says here, I'm not ashamed of, they are ashamed of. They're ashamed of his blood. They're ashamed of the exclusiveness of Christianity. They're ashamed to be persecuted. They're ashamed to be different. They're ashamed to look like a Christian. So what do? They try to change it, massage it, make it look good, package it so it appeals to everybody. That's all they try to do. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. It's the power of God to say, how does a man get saved? By the power of God. What is the power of God? The gospel. And yet men are so ashamed of that. And so they try to change it. They try to make it softer, tone it down. Don't make it so narrow. And on you know the drill. And what happens? You find that a lot of people are going to church. They're not even saved. The preacher's scared to say anything unless he loses his job or whatever, that he can't pay his bills if he doesn't do it the way the deacon board tells him to do. Well, they're going to all end up in a bad situation as far as I'm concerned. But he says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But it's only to those who believe. It's not to anybody else. But everybody gets an opportunity because there's something being revealed, that there is a God that exists. But who is he? Seek him. He'll show you. He'll begin to reveal himself to you. That's all it's saying to us right there. And so again, we come back. How does faith come to a person? If it's all by faith, because he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Again in Hebrews chapter 10 and Galatians chapter 3, the same thing, the just shall live by faith. And the reason is because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is a result of the gospel, the good news. The good news is that Jesus, God, has manifested himself in the flesh through the person of Jesus Christ to reveal himself to mankind. His love towards them, to be able to redeem them, to rescue them, to deliver them, to bring them out of their captivity. It's written in Isaiah chapter 61, is it not? And then Jesus opens that book in Luke chapter 4 and begins to read it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set the captives free, and on. But that's what the gospel is. It's to rescue people from their sinful state, because of the fact that when in the garden, when man rebelled against God, sin lodged into his heart. And from there on, Romans 5:12 says every man's born in sin. Sin's passed down to him. Death is passed upon man. And we find ourselves in that same situation. So the plan of salvation, how does it come? Not through creation. Not through looking at the creeks and the mountains. Not through standing there and seeing how much you can meditate on the water coming over the falls. That's not going to save you. You can't look up to the mountains from which cometh my help. No, they don't come from the mountains where all the idols and the groves are. The help cometh from the Lord. Those are things that are supposed to cause you to look beyond all that there is an invisible creator. His name is God. But he wants to reveal himself, who he really is, the depth, his redemption power. Because it's through the blood of Christ, it's through the death of Christ, it's through the resurrection of Christ that a man is saved. You take that out, you have no Christianity. You take Christ out of the Bible. You take his atonement out. You take his resurrection out. You take the reason for which he came out. Take the virgin birth out. You have no Christianity, folks. You have nothing but a religion. And that's what we find today all over society, that they have that. But the plan of salvation comes through that very thing. As 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and following says, he says, you know, that Christ came, he died for us. And he was raised from the dead. And because of that, we're saved. But he goes on and he says here in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written. The righteousness of God is revealed. Actually, he says there's two things revealed. There's God's righteousness who's revealed, but it's only revealed to faith, which comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he goes on in verse 18, and the wrath of God is revealed. Notice that the word in verse 17 and 18, revealed. Twice. Something's revealed. God's righteousness is revealed. That is, the man has a need to be made right. God is holy and righteous. He requires you to be that way. And the only way you can be is not through your own merit, but through Jesus Christ alone. You have to accept what he did for you, receive his righteousness. It's a gift. He doesn't come down and wave a wand and make you righteous. He died for you. You have to take your faith and believe that and ask him to come into your life and repent of your sins. That brings a change in nature. You receive a gift of righteousness, it says in the book of Romans. And then he says something else is revealed. He says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It is. When you look back and you see all that God's done through history, and look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at the flood in Genesis chapter 6. God was just kind of grieved with the fact that man had served him in such an evil way, turned from him again. Evil in his imagination, violent, wicked, filthy, immoral. And what did God have to do? He had to destroy man. And you see, that's the wrath of God being revealed, isn't it? Is the wrath of God still being revealed today in many ways? Sickness and disease, and people still trying to get all the answers to the problems of life. The answers to the problems of life is sin. And the way out of sin is Jesus Christ. That's it. Doesn't mean that you're going to have everything's going to be hunky-dory necessarily, but it means this, that buddy, you've got some hope and comfort in this life you never had before. You have a reason to live now that you never had before. And when you lose somebody in this life, you don't sorrow like somebody who has no hope, like 1 Thessalonians 4 says, because you know they've gone beyond to the better place. And so we just can't go to a grave somewhere and say that about anybody. Just because he's been in 16 clubs and have been a president of this and, you know, whatever this and that and gave. I mean, and they, you know, they try to preach him into heaven. But he was a reprobate. You can't do that. So they have no hope. They think they do, but they don't, because some preacher don't have enough soberness within him to tell the truth. But he goes on in verse 19 through 32 and he shows the reasons for God's wrath. All through here. I mean, this is important to know, because we go back and we see this is the beginning of something Paul's establishing in the book of Romans. And he simply, this is one of the books that some people say is difficult to understand. But if you understand this, you understand Christianity. In the first three chapters, he's just bringing to this conclusion. All men are sinners. Romans 3:23, all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what he's coming to that conclusion. Whether it be the Jew or whether it be the Gentile, whatever it be, everybody is a sinner by nature. And they need this justification that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But he's going through here and he's saying, men know that there's a God. There's his power, his Godhead, as he reveals in verse 19 and verse 20. And though men have this witness of creation, yet they suppress this whole thing, the truth and unrighteousness, and they turn around and they don't like to retain God in their knowledge, and they begin to do different things. They don't glorify God. They're not thankful. They begin to profess themselves to be wise, and yet the wisdom that they show themselves to have makes them fools, because they bow down to idols or deny God. So what is the purpose of general revelation if it cannot save? What is the whole reason for this, something that is so important to Paul to bring out, so important in the Old Testament to say the heavens declare the glory of God? Because it's a valuable asset to the Christian. It's something to be known. And to all men who aren't Christian, it's valuable because it does reveal that there is a God. It really, it just does everything. It just abolishes and destroys and demolishes evolution. It really does. I mean, it gives it black eyes and cripples it. It puts it in its casket and buries it. And that's why they just don't want anything to do with this. And this is why men take this very thing and try to do everything they can to keep it out of the way, because people's eyes will begin to get opened up when they begin to look at creation, look at another human being and see, and start thinking. Just start thinking a little bit. There's no way you came out of the mud sliding around. And all of this intricate part of a man, and like Psalms 139, just all of a sudden, poof, here we came. No. Man thinks that, man's a fool. He's not very smart. But he says in verse 19 here, what's the purpose of generation, revelation but cannot save? It says right here in verse 19, he reveals his existence. Yes, I'm still there. Verse 19, because that which may be known. Remember what he says here, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all that believe. It's revealing something. It's revealing God's righteousness. It's revealing his wrath. And he's saying, but men, in verse 18, hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they are lying. They simply take lies, because lies is what you say, it's unrighteous. It is not truth. And they will not let the truth come out. They hide it. They suppress it. They fight against it. They will take you to court over it. They'll do everything to keep it from being published because they don't want it to go out. And so he says, because that which may be known of God is revealed, manifest means revealed, you say in them or to them, because that which may be known of God, this is important, is revealed to them, for God has showed it unto them. Now that's telling us there that God reveals his existence. That's universal to all men, all languages, all tribes. No matter where you are, what language you speak, no matter who you are in this whole wide world and universe, it's saying that God is revealing something. It's without exception. All men have the knowledge of God, the fact that he exists. That's what he's saying to us. This is a testimony of the Word. The Bible does not try to prove the existence of God. Quit trying to prove his existence. Because all you're going to do is fall into the argument they want you to fall into. Keep out of it. Don't waste your time reading what atheists have to say. You're just wasting your time, messing your intellect up. There's a whole lot better things to think on. The Bible assumes his existence. It just starts out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is a fact. It is there. You can't help but see that. And God has revealed this very clearly. And so he's telling us from the beginning that God exists. And even before that. So the Bible confronts men as sinners. That's how the Bible confronts man. Just get this in your mind. How does God come to man to get his attention? I want to prove to you I exist. And once I prove to you I exist, then I'm going to tell you you're a sinner. Find it in the Bible and give it to me. Nope. The Bible comes to man straight out and says, thou art a sinner, repent or perish. Now, why can he do that? Because he's revealed himself. And his wrath is coming against man. His wrath. John 3:36 says, he that believeth upon Christ has eternal life. That he that doesn't believe upon Christ, the wrath of God abides over him. So because the wrath is over man, he's trying to rescue him from that wrath. Because he's a righteous God, he cannot do wrong. He's just in all that he does. And so Romans 3:23 again tells us that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is what? It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he gives them a choice, a promise of forgiveness and acquittal, pardon from iniquity. He says, I'll grant this to you if you'll do something. Repent. Repent of what? Of your sins. The very things you know that's wrong, because you know inside you're wrong. You're just not willing to admit that. And so you see very clearly that the gospel doesn't come and say, let me prove that God exists and then I will try to tell you about repenting. You don't find that kind of nonsense within the Bible. This is why when you testify to other people, you don't ever have to prove God's existence. Don't ever do it. If somebody wants to engage you and says, prove to me that God exists, say, I don't have to prove that you exist. The heavens declare his glory. And the Bible says that he has a witness up there. And it says, you are without excuse. In turn, you can walk away. You don't have nothing else to say. They want to engage you in an argument with their philosophies. They want to get you on their side of the table, so they got all of their proofs, they got all of their evidences, they got all of their arguments to bring you down. That's all it's about. So you got to stay with what you know is what the Bible says. And the Bible's very clear about that. Like Paul went to Athens, he just simply said, well, let me tell you about this unknown God. He says, he's Jesus Christ. Because they had been worshiping everything else, thinking it was God. So, I mean, apparently these people thought there must be a God somewhere because of all the idols, right? Let me tell you about this unknown one. Because you've got one little statue there, just in case you missed it. Which tells me something about this, deep down inside of you. You know there's just a God. Somebody tell you who he is. Now, God's winked at this in times past, but now he calls all men to repent. Wow. That's in Acts chapter 17. It's still there. So you see all forms of religion in one way or another prove something, don't they? As I already said, history says you can go all over the world. You might not find theaters, you might not find schools, but one thing you do find is temples and gods and idols. All religions prove one thing. God exists. Because they worship somebody. They believe there's a God. They just don't know who he is. America believes in the existence of God. You can ask them. Take the polls. They could come out and say, well, 85% or 90% of Americans believe in God. They sure do. I'm not going to argue that case whatsoever, but now do they know who he is? That's another question. They believe in God because they use his name a whole lot. Very profane. I hear it all over the, you know, on radio. You hear it on TV. You hear it from Hollywood. They use his name all the time. They curse him. They use his name. Well, if you're into God, why even use that name? Why don't you just, you know, talk about somebody else? Use Sam's name or somebody. But why are you using God's name? Pagans have their idols. I mean, they offer sacrifices. Why? To appease some entity. So they come and they offer up sacrifices. And they bring these things because they want to appease the wrath of God. You can't study any of history and not see that's not true. Which is just proving something, isn't it? So even, you see, again, the purpose of this whole thing is it proves God exists. Verse 19 again tells us, that because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. So within them there is something that gives him a knowledge of God. Now this is limited knowledge. But there's something with inside of him. He knows someone is there. Now Romans 2 verse 15, 14 and 15 tells us something about this again about the conscience within. Because there's a within and there's a without. The within is the conscience. The without is the creation. But he's talking here in the context about how that the Jews had the law, but the Gentiles did not have the law, so how's God going to deal with them? Well, verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And then he goes on, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Now, conscience is a word that simply means con, with, okay, science, knowledge, with knowledge. Okay, what is it saying? It's saying because they have a conscience, they have a knowledge of God. That's all it's saying. There's a knowledge within man of God. There's something inside of him that tells him there is a supreme being. There is one who exists that is sovereign. And that's what Romans 1, 19 is saying, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it unto them. It's very clear there. And so men know something about God, again proving in the fact that you can see the way man has all of his religions. But what happens so when a man's conscience bothers him? Or let's say, for example, you lie. When you lie, your conscience is overwhelmed. There's a real bothering about the conscience. Now, you lie again, and that is not as bad as it was the first time. And you keep on lying, and the end of that is what? You sear your conscience. Now, sear would be like a cauterize. It's like a lot of these ancient pagans would burn themselves until they had no sensitivity in their skin. The calloused. Now, how many people have come that way because they keep on sinning where their conscience becomes seared and they have no sensitivity towards God? They've shut down. Now, this is very clear, like it says over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, how that because they have not the love of the truth, because they don't love the truth, that God has sent them strong delusion that they might be damned. And they believe a lie. You know, people lie enough, they begin to believe the lie they lie about. What do you call them? Pathological liars. Psychopaths. They begin to believe certain things that are lies. You got a lot of politicians that way. Got a lot of people in this world that very way. I mean, you look at the transgender, I mean, bisexual and all this stuff. These people believe they're really right. They really do. Man, go out there and get a sex change. Oh, pity, pity. I mean, I just can't imagine something like that. How horrible. Yet they believe they're right. I don't want to go no further than that. Ephesians 4:19, just keep your finger in Romans 1, Ephesians 4:19. It brings us a little more about this because it says in Ephesians 4:19, it says in the context about don't walk in the vanity of mind like the other Gentiles do because their understanding is dark and alienated from the life of God. Verse 19 says this about them, who being past feeling. Okay, that's where a conscience, something has happened inside of them. Their conscience is seared. There's no sense of an sensitivity, feeling of right and wrong. So they pass, giving themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. So something has happened inside of them, going back to Romans 1, that's caused them to begin to deny, begin to reject, have no feeling towards right versus wrong. That's what happens to a lot of people. God gives them up to a reprobate mind, he goes on to say here. So there's a time when you may have been overwhelmed by some things, but because you continue to sin in them, they don't bother you as much. And so then you really be able to excuse yourself and justify yourself, and you begin to deny. But God gave a man, God, conscience with light. And that is something, as I've said before, don't tamper with it. It's a very delicate thing. Now, that has to be trained. I mean, again, there's limitations there. But again, I mean, the end of this whole thing is when you begin to lie or you steal or you cheat or you commit certain sins in this life, you begin to come to the place you believe you're all right in doing those things. I mean, that's why our schools today are becoming more blatant in the things that they teach. That's why homosexuality is more blatant today, because they believe that they actually are right because there's nothing being said about it anymore. They want to shut down anybody it is because they don't want to hear it. That's suppressing the truth again. But also, there's a light of creation. There's a light without, because he goes on to say in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation. Now, this is going back to Genesis 1:1 and even before. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. And the fact that he created them tells us that there is an invisible, supreme being. That's very clearly seen there. So it's referring us back to us. So the universe is a demonstration of his creative power. Is it not? I mean, you got to look at it and see it that way, because and it shows something about his existence from eternity. And so and it says here, clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power. Okay? Eternal power, I would take that and say omnipotence. The power of God is revealed. Something is understood as a result of there being a creation. Because, again, how did he create the earth? He didn't create it with existent materials. Latin phallus says ex nihilo, which simply means out of nothing. Psalms 33 tells us that God spoke and it came into existence. Hebrews 11:3 says, but we don't understand by faith, he framed the worlds. Now, that is something that just kind of, you become overwhelmed at such a thought. I mean, you got to. But again, you got to look at it and say, but it came from somewhere. Some magnificent, intelligent individual had to be behind, designer again, first God, had to be behind this. And that's the point of all that. So there's this eternal power. Because who has this kind of power to create such a thing? When you look at it, I mean, the orderliness of it. I mean, he even sustains and upholds it all. If he didn't uphold it and sustain it all, it would blow apart. It would be chaos and confusion. But look at the orderliness. Look at the sun rising and setting. Every day you see God in control of everything. I mean, you can when you see the sunrise, it's like it's revealing there's a creator. There's something going on here. And the moon that has the effect upon the oceans and the tides and all this stuff has just become something that is so overwhelming as man begins to grasp hold of it, but then he begins to turn it around and twist it, distort it, and change it and say, well, there's no God. Someday there was just a great cataclysmic bang. Two planets, I guess, collided and everything else happened. Well, I don't want to go back to my jumbo jet in the junkyard again, but that's about what they believe, folks. And the odds of that happening is just not going to be true. And so again, he says, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead. Telling us there's divinity. There's eternalness. There's a God. That's what this thing about Godhead means. It's just divinity, existence, being. If you look up that word, the root of that word is theos, God, where we get theology from. Doctrine of God. The being of God. The existence of God. And that's why we're emphasizing this, because that's what it's saying. Now, because I've said all this, it says something here. So, verse 20, they're without excuse. Now, that puts man, that puts all the atheists, it puts all the evolutionists, it puts them to wall. You have no excuse. Nothing in this world can justify your hate for God. Nothing in this world can justify your sinful state, your reprobate mind, and everything you're doing to try to tear down God and to hate Him and to live your sinful life. You can't excuse these things, because one day you will stand before Him to give account of this. And that's what that is saying. He brought us up to that very point. And so, I mean, God is in control of this earth. He created it. He sustains it by His power. And there's a God who exists, folks. And that's what He's saying to us. You leave men without excuse. The revelation of God's existence leaves all men everywhere without any excuse. I just want you to understand. I want to keep saying it, because when some teacher tells you different, when some reprobate wants to argue with you, don't waste your time. He's without excuse. Just point him. Say, have you ever looked up at creation? Why don't you tonight look out your window and look at the stars and the moon? Why don't you take time and look at this whole creation and ask yourself, where did it come from? And don't give me all of your philosophical trash that you've learned from some reprobate from college or some book you read on the internet. But go back yourself and ask yourself some honest questions about life. Because one day you're going to stand before Him and give account of your life, and you don't have to say much else. But you see, you can't, so many people want to blame God and say, well, He never gave light. He never gave any light about anything. And that's the way you hear today, because the very age-old argument, you've heard this. If God is such a God of love, why is it that there are people in jungles that just don't know about Christ? Why is it that the gospel has not been sent to them? I mean, He's a God. And they try to play on your emotions and your feelings with this whole thing. But it comes back to the fact that God has left them a revelation. He's not without witness. And they are without excuse. So they want to play up on your emotions to use this old argument about, you know, well, we got to get the missionaries out. We coerce people. And that's fine. People can go out there by the leading of God, not by coercion. But God has revealed Himself in creation. And on that basis, Paul's coming up to this conclusion in chapter 1 and 2. God's going to judge him on that basis. So, I mean, you can say all you want to. I mean, they've never heard the gospel. How can God be just? How can God be loving if they never heard the gospel? Romans 1. And you know what? People have a problem with that. And I tell you why they have a problem with that. Because of humanism. A humanistic attitude about mankind rather than a gospel attitude. The heavens declare His glory. I've read stories after stories about people in jungles and various places way off where they had a revelation that there's a creator. And they were saying, they were praying, send us somebody to tell us. They didn't know how to pray to God in Jesus' name. Somebody needs to tell us. And lo and behold, a missionary comes and tells them about Jesus. Now, why do you think that happened? God. Yeah. So they saw that there was a creator and said, we want to know who He is. God sent somebody, woke somebody up somewhere across the other side of the country, got them saved, and within a year or two, got them packed up and sent over there, and they began to preach the gospel to them, and then they got saved. Light came to those people. And so they were without excuse. All men see creation. They know the existence of God, and their conscience tells them there's right and wrong. And then verse 21 says very clearly to us, all men have seen God exist, but they reject what they see. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they pervert what God has shown them. They corrupted the knowledge. What did they know? Because that when they knew God, what did they know? Verse 19 and 20. That's what they knew. God had manifested Himself to them. He showed something unto them, verse 19. It says, verse 20, creation is a witness and testimony of His eternal power and Godhead. And then verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So what did they do? They began to take the very eternal power, the universe, the declaration of, and demonstration of his great power. They took his Godhead, the supreme creator. They took all of that and they just started changing it around. Go back to verse 118, the latter part, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So what he's saying there, they withhold the truth through lies. That's unrighteousness. And so everybody, again, it goes back to the evolution, the feminists, abortion, all of these people that talk the stuff they talk, it's all about suppressing truth. It's a lying spirit that works in the nation, works in the school system, books and everything else. California is full of them. So is Virginia. The next thing coming to California is they want to teach communism in the schools. Blatantly. They're declaring it. We need to teach communism in the schools. What do you think it's going to come to, folks? See how blatant it's getting? What are they trying to suppress? Truth. Trying to do everything they can to take man and captivate him and damn his soul. What do you got behind that? A spirit of Antichrist. A lying spirit. Sent to kill, steal, and destroy. That's exactly what it is. Romans 1:32, it shows there that the knowledge of his justice is something they have. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that when they commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure of them in them that do it. They know the judgment of God. They know something's coming. Just go to any hospital where somebody's dying who doesn't know God. Ever been around somebody who died didn't know God? Well, come on, folks. I got a book on death of saints and sinners at home. And it talks about all these people, how the saints of God died with such peace and such comfort, knowing that they were going into the presence of God based solely on the blood of Jesus Christ, that he was their only foundation and rock, that he had saved them and rescued them and been good to them all their life. And others screamed and cursed and hollered and yelled and were in torment because they were sinners and they didn't know God. Now, exactly who, knowing the judgment of God, they know that day is coming. They're just trying to keep away from thinking about it. That's why you find people don't like funerals. Well, they got a good preacher. They don't like hearing things that say truth. I preached a funeral one time a while back. It was a difficult one. And one of the persons there was a friend of another person who used to be married to a preacher. She came up to me after the meeting and said, "Boy, I was concerned for a while. I didn't think you were going to pull it out." Remember that? Because I took about 25 minutes to tell them that there's a hell, there's a God, and there's a judgment coming. And I took 5 minutes to give them hope. Because I wasn't sure about the person who died. So I pointed them in that direction, folks, to God. And people don't like to hear it. So they want to think everybody's going to heaven. They want to think everybody's good. Everybody's going to be a last-minute rescue. That's what they want to think. Now, you got to be careful with that kind of stuff. So, you see, how do you suppress truth? Well, look at the media. How do you suppress truth? How is it they can keep out all of this truth about some of these candidates? How do they do that? They do everything. Just avoid it, ignore it, bury it. Do everything they can to keep it out and to say other things that are so good to make them look and paint a beautiful picture so people will believe the lie. Exactly. Other people trying to say the opposite, but people will have to believe the lie. Exactly what you see. You see it with Obama today. You see it with a whole lot of people like that. They just simply, people believe those kind of things rather than looking for truth. And this is the same thing you see going on, and so many people oppose the truth. I mean, you take abortion, how today, I mean, it's just become so popular. And it's just made to sound good, so they teach sex education so the kids can get pregnant. Did you hear what's just happened with Planned Parenthood? Did anybody hear what just happened with Planned Parenthood? How they got them, caught them, how within the African-American nation they want to abort many of them as they could? They caught them. And then the Virginia Senate and some other Senates have cut off funding to them. Good. They got caught. They wanted to stop bringing babies into the world, and they were targeting the African American. Did they ever tell you that before? No, it's been suppressed. But now it's out. Thank God truth can get out. And I wonder how many more lies like that are behind certain things that people believe. That's the whole thing of Planned Parenthood, is just trying to just slow down the race a little bit. And target, I mean, it's just like Hitler did. It ain't no different. Same thing, just trying to make it legal. I mean, have your eyes opened up. And so many people oppose the truth. They suppress it. This is the nature of a lost, deceitful man. He loves doing these kind of things in order to keep people in bondage. So how did they pervert what they knew? Well, one, verse 21, first of all, they glorified him not as God. Is that what it says? They glorified him not as God. And they became vain in their imagination. Instead of recognizing God and acknowledging who he was, that he was a creator, that he created the universe, that he sustains it by his sovereign power and glorify him, they didn't glorify him. They believed in the existence of God, but they gave all the glory to some idol. Exactly what they did. That's what he's saying. I mean, they give a, you know, today they give a personal name to an entity. And so we'll have the storms and the hurricanes and the tornadoes, and they'll say, well, Mother Nature. Well, they're ascribing a personality to nature. When they say mother, that very word is ascribing. I mean, it's an entity there. But they don't want to say God. They want to blame it on Mother Nature. And you wonder why they do that. The world doesn't have a mind. Doesn't have the ability to figure these things out and do these things. There's a spirit behind storms, and God allows that to happen. And when you say that Louisiana was, you know, an act of God, and it actually was, God was behind that, bringing that. Or you say 911 was God allowing that to happen, people look at you like you're crazy. Well, it couldn't have happened unless God allowed it. Either you believe what the Bible says or you don't. And that's where you find it. So many people today, just they're afraid to say that because it's not popular. They'll lose, you know, a social standing and a place and position in society because they did say what everybody wanted to hear. And God will judge them for all that one day too. And so they say this is nature's way. Like nature has the ability to think and to figure things out. Whew. Oh my. It's God behind it all. Satan has to get permission. But God is in control of this whole earth. You don't. You go back in the Old Testament and look at the storms and whatever it is. You talk about in the Psalms, the sea and all of that. God allowed those things and put people into those positions in order to get their attention. You ever read Amazing Grace? You can see that. And so they say this is just, you know, like nature has a mind or something, the ability to plan and execute this orderly thing. So back here in this little room, Mother Nature's back there and some big old wind just figuring out where we're going to send the next storm. I mean, it's got a mind. It's thinking. Oh, stop and think who's behind it all. Then it says they were not thankful in verse 21. They were not thankful to the one whom created them. So we see, first of all, they didn't glorify him. They became vain in their imagination. We see, secondly, they were not thankful to the one who created them, who provides for them and sustains them. Didn't it say, remember we read in Acts 14 not long ago, that God did not leave them without witness and that he gave them food and rain? Well, stop and think about it. God has shown his existence, the fact he is the creator of all things, and yet men are unthankful. And then it says, vain in their imagination. I just mentioned, but I mean, they devised false concepts of God. Remember in Genesis 6, it says, in their evil imaginations, it talks about the imagination of man is so evil. And why did God destroy the earth? Because man had gotten so evil in the way he thought. Corrupt, vile, and wicked. The very God that exists, they denied and they became corrupt and vain in their imagination and began to have all kinds of sexual immorality and violence and materialism, covetousness and indifference and everything you see taking place then and even now in our society. I mean, in Isaiah 44, it says they chop down a tree, then they bow down to it. Then they create a fire, that same tree, to thou art my God. It's amazing. Yes, it's what the Bible says about these people. They worship this thing. I mean, Catholics have their idols and their images. And there's so many Christians today that still have their... We said this before, said it again. They have these things. They become vain in their imagination. They think God to be something he is not. And all of that just distorts who God really is. Like it says in Psalms 14, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And that's what the evolutionist says, there is no God. Evolution is a fool. And all he does is take himself deeper into fool, being a fool, the more he talks about it. And then he says in verse 21 also, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. Heart became hardened to God's revelation, his existence. So that's what happened to me before I got saved. That's what happened to you before you got saved. The more you lived in this world, the more you listened to it and you swam with it, drank with it, danced with it, participated in its activities, the darker your heart came towards God. You denied his existence. You suppressed it. You didn't want to hear it. You kept cutting it off out of your life because you didn't want to. You know, they rejected what they see and willingly pervert it. And that's what we did one way or another. That's all Christmas is about, perverting Christ. Bringing all the images of man and all of the party and the idolatry. That's all it's about. It obscures. It takes away the meaning and significance of the virgin birth. So throw the whole thing out, as far as I'm concerned. So they willingly choose to do this. That's what they did. They willingly choose to do this. Verse 32 says, they know in the judgment of God, yet they commit such things. That's a choice, isn't it not? Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Did you know the gospel is foolishness to them that perish? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that. Let me keep your finger there and let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. So we're back to the power of God and the preaching of the cross. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believed. So this world takes all of these things. I mean, and they have all of their intellectuals and all of their evolutionists and philosophers, and they talk about all these things, and people go listen to them talk. And they think they're so bright and so smart, and they profess themselves to be wise, they become fools. They get a degree in foolishness. One day they will. They'll know it for eternity. They sure will. Like Psalms 139, again, the first 8 verses tells us very clearly there, God knows their uprising, their downsetting. He knows everything about them. And yet the atheist stands up and says there is no God. Man only chooses to believe that God doesn't exist. That's what he does. He chooses to believe that God doesn't exist. That's what he does. Because he finds that he can't escape the fact that there's a God that's confronting him at every avenue. So what does he do? I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about it. I don't want to hear it. Shuts his ears up to it and walks away from it because it's confronting him. And he knows it deep down. So what is the results of this man, of man's failure? What is the results of all of this of denying his creation? Idolatry. Very clearly shown right there, verse 23. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's the results of it all. Idolatry. Man's got to come up with something to worship and to bow down to. And then you can see the sexual corruption, verse 26 and following. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change their natural use into that which is against nature, against God's created order. God made Adam and Eve. That's the way he made it, the right relationship. And likewise, the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is disgraceful, and receiving themselves the recompense of their error, which was qualified. And even did not, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A man can go too far. Man can sin against conscience and sin against creation and go too far. He can go over that line. It's called the point of no return. Say, when do you get there? I don't know. I know this. As long as a person's hearing the gospel, there's hope. And if they're not hearing it, if they're rejecting it and fighting it, it's dangerous territory to be in. But God has taken many of those, just like he did Saul of Tarsus, and turned them around on a dime. And thank God for that. Just as he's done, you know, John Newton and many of us, turned us around when we weren't even expecting it. And that's the way God does it. Thank God for that. So we see idolatry, sexual corruption, and a depraved mind expressed in every kind of wickedness beginning in verse 29. Look at this depraved mind. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, malicious, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Whew, what a list. What is that a result of? A mind that's gone crazy. Reprobate. God has given them up to that thing. So we see idolatry, sexual corruption, and a depraved mind expressed in all kinds of wickedness as a result of rejecting the revelation that we call general revelation. that there is a Creator who's revealed Himself in creation and in your conscience. And then we come to special revelation. And there's three sources of special revelation, because that's what man needs. It's the only thing that can save him. It's the only thing that can deliver him. First one is Scripture. Scripture brings us what we call special revelation, because God's existence is assumed by Scripture. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is there. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says this. Down further. Colossians 1, yeah, verse 16 and 17. For by Him were all things, by Him, speaking of Christ, for by Him, because verse 15 says, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of who? The invisible God, firstborn of every creature. Doesn't mean that He is created. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. That's powerful scripture now. Because we're talking about thrones and dominions. We're talking about the invisible. There's so much out there yet, beyond our ability to comprehend. And He created all of that. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things do what? All things consist. And He's the head of the body, that is us, the church that exists here. And so you see here that the word's just showing God exists. And that man can know that and worship Him if he would but ask God to reveal Himself to him. Because Scriptures comes to man and it tells us something about God. The Bible doesn't start with the arguments of God's existence again. It just assumes it exists, accepts in fact it exists, that He's a creator. And it defines people who deny His existence. It defines them in a four-letter word called fool. That's exactly how it defines them. And again, who is the biggest fool in the world? The atheist. The atheist is the biggest fool in the world. Satan is smarter than the fool, because he believes in the existence of God. Think about it. He doesn't deny His existence. James chapter 2 very clearly tells us. He does not deny His existence. Say, show it to me. Okay, go to James 2. You doubter. And, I mean, this is what you begin to see something here. Next time you see an atheist, say, well, you know what? Satan's smarter than you are. The devils are smarter than atheists. I mean, that's just a fact of the Scriptures. James 2. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. So faith produces action. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe, they know their day's coming. They know judgment's coming. They know there's no hope. That's why the angels look into this with curiosity, because there's no redemption for those mental angels, created beings on the other side. But there's redemption for man. And he says here that they tremble. So, I mean, next time you find an atheist denies the existence of God, you realize that, well, I know somebody smarter than you. Demons. The very devil himself. I mean, because an atheist is lower than the devil when he starts up denying that there's a God who exists. So, because the devil knows he does exist. I mean, you know, if the devil was an atheist, he would approach Eve on this basis. There is no God. Eve, there is no God. Don't believe in that myth. But he didn't. God does know in the day that you do eat, you will die. He came out of his mouth. God does know. Isn't that amazing? So why didn't he just come along and say, well, Eve, let me tell you, God don't exist. It's just a figment of your imagination. Well, tell Adam that. I mean, he was there when God blew breath into the soil and he just came up a person. Then he put him to sleep and took me out of his ribs. She knew better than that. But the devil convinced her of other lies. So the devil, he know, he isn't a fool in this sense. But he's a fool in many other ways, we could say. But you've got to be careful with that, because he is an intelligent being. You don't want to rail against him. So this is why you don't have to argue with people. This is why you don't have to have debates about, well, we want to prove to you God exists. You're wasting your time. You're better off convincing a demon. So we're saying that the scriptures are the special revelation. Look at the prophecies. Ever study prophecy? All Christians should be students of prophecy. And the reason for that is because you go back to the very beginning and you trace it through, prophecies are fulfilled. Fulfillment of prophecies tells us somebody is telling the truth. And it's amazing prophecies throughout the Bible when you begin to look at all of those. And you see some yet to be, you know, fulfilled, which tells you if the Bible's saying it, it's going to happen because all the others have confirmed it. Prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, about his death, being sold out by 30 pieces of silver, that he'd be pierced, that he'd be put in a rich man's tomb. You trace all those prophecies down and come out and tell me this was written by some, you know, character out there that just made this all up. Now, there's 66 books and there's a lot of authors. And they spanned thousands of years apart. How did they collaborate at all? Yeah, right. Isaiah 41, as you read it very carefully, beginning in verse 21, in Isaiah chapter 41, you start in verse 21, because in verse chapter 41, God is just showing how he's the God in control of history. But in verse 21 of Isaiah 41, God challenges, he gives a challenge to the idols, to the people in the idols. Because the heathen deities cannot prove their existence, you know, by accurate predictions. They cannot predict things that come to pass. And this is what God's mocking them. Listen to this, Isaiah 41, 21. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they will be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come, the hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, you are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooses you. Then God predicts something. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun. Shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declares, yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. Who will he be? Jesus. For I beheld, and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor that when I asked of them that could answer a word. Behold, they are vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. So look at the prophecies and look how they're fulfilled and look at all the idols. They cannot prophesy, they cannot predict anything. They are wind and confusion, like so many people today and so many religions that are blowing hot air. That's about it. Then he goes on in chapter 42 and talks about the coming servant. Verse 5 of 42 says, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched out, he that spreadeth forth the earth and which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of thy people, for a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God's just magnifying himself. Behold your God. Look at the prophecies again. And look at the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. The virgin birth, the destruction of Jerusalem, the restoration of Israel. And stand in awe and behold your God. So there's special revelation. The second part of special revelation is in the incarnation. The incarnation is evidence for God's existence. The greatest revelation and proof of God's existence is the coming of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word came and tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory. We saw Him. They handled the wonderful Word of life. Over 500 witnesses saw Him when He was raised from the dead. Magnificent gospel, folks. He came from God, and He is of God, the Bible says. He says in John 10:30, the Father and I are, we are one. And that's, you see that. Then the third part of special revelation is evidenced through the Holy Spirit in the believer. The fact that the Holy Spirit inside of you gives witness to this truth. That is something to behold in itself, the great witness that we have in ourselves in Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know what I know tonight? I know that God called me out of darkness and He saved me. That He forgave me of my sins. They took a cruel and evil and wicked and malicious person and it revealed light, deposited in the heart, granted repentance, granted me the will to say something, come into my heart, and to turn around. As much as I faltered, as much as I leaned this way and that way, struggling in my early days, His grace was there beside me all the way, constantly exhorting me, speaking to me and calling me and keeping me, teaching me to deny ungodliness and to live soberly in this present world. And I cannot look back and say that God has not been good to me. I cannot say that I had no witness. I do have a witness. I know in whom I believe, like Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, 2 Timothy 1:12. I know in whom I believed. And I'm persuaded what I've committed to Him, He's able to keep to that day, the day of judgment. Are you? Folks, we have some of the best of God that anybody can grab hold of because we have the Bible and we have the Holy Spirit. We have that witness within inside of ourselves that tells us our God has saved us, that He's brought us out of darkness into light. In 1 John 4, let me just give you two scriptures here and I'll let you go home and meditate. 1 John 4 and verse 12 and 13. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He is in us, because He has given us His Spirit. He's given us something. What? His Spirit. That's why having the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important. It's not just, you know, He'll be with you, but He wants to be in you. I want Him in me. I want all that I can get. And then 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20 says this, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. So we can know and understand God exists and dwells in us, in the person of Jesus Christ. We can have a witness within us that God exists. So it's not just the general revelation that has its purpose and place in life, but we have a special revelation. Specifically to us, where God has opened our eyes and revealed to us who that Creator is, who that supreme being is, who is it that spoke and everything came into existence. He has shown us who He is. He's Jesus. And that's special. And that's the whole testimony of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, because as I said before, He was concealed in the Old Testament, but He's revealed in the New Testament. He's there. And that's for the Christian to look at and to behold and to think a lot about. Let us not deny His existence. Let us not deny His right over our life. Let us not deny His lordship. Let us not do those things, folks. But let us look up and behold who our God really is. It is something to stop and think about and ponder and meditate on, isn't it? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that now the Holy Spirit would continue to work in our hearts to cause us, Lord, to see in a deeper way and to understand and to know You as You have revealed Yourself in Scripture to us, and that revelation that You have given to us can grow and become brighter and brighter, that we can grasp hold of this truth and know our Savior, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, to count everything but dung to apprehend Him, to cast aside everything, to run this race that's before us, and to stay the course, to press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You for saving us, for opening our eyes, for giving us the grace to see the darkness we were in, and to repent. How wonderful that is. And how great it is to know that you have forgiven us, that you have acquitted us in the courts of heaven and granted us your righteousness and justified us by your blood. We thank you, O Lord, in the name of Jesus.